His plan for this earth. Does that make sense? And last week, we were encouraged by testimonies of youth that simply went out and took the Word of God, the Word of heaven, the heartbeat of heaven that says, God loves you, He's not mad at you, how can I pray for you? That's as simple as it is. And we were encouraged by that, and we were challenged by that. And I dare say some of us, me included, were probably punched in the face by that. Said, man, I'm not doing it at all. Right? Or just me. All right, well, amen. Maybe it is just me. But I tell you, being out in the wild jam, God absolutely punched me square in my nose and said, this is the heartbeat of heaven, to rescue people from hell, to set the captives free. This is the heartbeat of heaven. This is what I'm all about, and that's what God said to me. This is what I'm all about. And Stephen said, you know, we cry out, and we want to touch Jesus, and we want to be with Jesus, and Jesus is in the ghetto, and He's there waiting for us. Jesus is with the brokenhearted, and He's there waiting for us to join Him. So those are some of the things that I want to talk about this morning. We're going to spend some time in the book of Titus, thank God. Hopefully we get through all this. And the book of Titus was the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Titus, who was a young preacher, right? And he left Titus in charge of some churches in Crete. And the letter he wrote to Titus was his instructions on how to help the church, the Christian folk there. How many Christian folk we got there here this morning? Got the life of God on the inside of you. So this letter is to you. If this letter that Paul wrote to Titus on how to encourage the Christian folks in Crete to be and to stay effective, to stay useful, that letter was written to you and that letter was written to me. And in Titus chapter 3, Paul told Titus, he said, to remind the Christians of some things. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We started last week and we're going to be reminded, I trust, by the Holy Spirit of some things. Now here's what I want you to do. We're going to do a little sword drill. How many people have done a sword drill before? All right, so get your Bibles ready. So for those of you who haven't done a sword drill, here's how it goes. You hold the book, the Bible, up by its binder. Everybody say binder. Okay, so you can't cheat. Because the Bible calls the word, or the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is what we use to combat our enemy, right? How many of you can physically punch Satan in the face? None of you. But you can smack him silly with God's word. Okay? So, this is our sword of the Spirit. So in the sword drill, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call out a verse, and I'm going to say draw, and you're going to draw your sword. And the first one to get to the scripture, now listen to this part, the first one to get to the scripture, to stand up and begin to read it, is the winner. Does that make sense? So I'm going to say draw, you're going to get to the scripture, you're going to stand up and read it, and if you're first, you win. Okay? What you win will be up to young Charlie Bowl back there. Are you all ready? Are you all ready?
Yes.
All right, come on now. Wake up, church. Here we go. The scripture, swords up, please. High as you can, elbows extended. It's Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Draw! Oh, Angela Berman is the winner. Charlie? Miss Berman, raise your hand. Everybody else get there while Charlie is enriching Miss Berman. Could you just give Miss Berman a hand? Yeah, yeah, Berman, yeah. Quick on the draw. How many of you guys know when Jesus was up on the hill and Satan was tempting him, Jesus was quick on the draw, right? And he wasn't drawing his Colt revolver. He was drawing the Word of God and says, thus says the Word says this, the Word says this. Skedat, get out, right? So we need to be quick on the draw. So let's look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, for this reason, this is why. This is Paul writing to Titus. He said, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking. So he's talking to who here? He's talking to Titus so he can correct things that are lacking where? Crete. In the what? Churches. So, are we all understanding here that there are some things, just because you're born again, just because you're part of a church, doesn't mean you got it all together, that there might be some things that are lacking. Amen?
Amen.
So, never be satisfied is one of the things I want us to launch out today. Be perpetually dissatisfied with where you are in Jesus. Which doesn't mean this dissatisfaction that makes you feel guilty and ugly and raw, but that dissatisfaction that drives you to go further, to want more, to affect more people, to love people better, to have the character and life of Christ unfold out of you more every day. That's the perpetual dissatisfaction that I'm talking about. Is everybody with me? All right, so Paul wrote and he said there are some things that are lacking in the church. There are some things that are out of order in the church. So let's look over here at chapter 3 of Titus. And Paul here is reminding Titus to remind the church, the Christians. So God wants to remind us some things. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." We read this last week. But we want to ask ourselves on a regular basis, are we ready for every good work? We've just heard here this morning of two things that are needs, right? Someone needs help painting. You don't want me to come. Trust me. Ask my wife. I'm not allowed to paint at my house. All right? But someone needs painting done at their house. Somebody, a little boy needs a big brother. Would you all agree that that's a good work? Amen. And God calls us to be ready for every good work. Now, if I get off today, what I'm going to ask you to do is be paying attention, because I'm going to say, where was I? Right? The youth knows this happens to me all the time. I get talking about something, and I say, okay, where was I? And it's your job to tell me where I was. Amen? I don't need that help right now, but it might come upon me in a minute. Okay? So, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, everybody say but. It's not what you're sitting on. It's saying, however, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, something different went down. This is where we're at, but the love and kindness of God Almighty showed up and something different went down. Hi, good morning. Could you all guys join me with turning off your cell phones, please? If that's you, mine's off. Okay, praise the Lord. Our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, means that you didn't do it, you couldn't earn it, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Because of God's mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on all of us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become His heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. So in the beginning of this passage, He said, remind them of some things, set some things that are in order, fix some things in the church that are lacking. He starts to list some things that might have been lacking in the church. He said, I want you to be reminded of these things. And at the end of that passage, He said, I want you to confirm these things, or be reminded, or stir them up and smash them on your forehead so you can see them every day. He said, constantly confirm those things. And that's a challenge, and that's an encouragement and a reminder to all of us. There's things that God has said in the Word for us to be, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to love each other, our attitude, what we're supposed to be towards Him. All those things, we see it in God's Word. But as we live life, how many of you are with me here, sometimes we forget, right? And we need to confirm and remind each other constantly. And we're going to see in a little bit why we need to confirm those things and to remind ourselves constantly. So here are some reminders. Verse 1, it says, to remind, always be ready to lend a helping hand. And these are simple, but things that we forget to do on a regular basis. And these are gauges that we can have for ourselves every day. Because here's the thing. God is looking for disciples. Right? He's looking for doers. There's a big difference that God lays out in His words between a Christian and a disciple. Right? A Christian person, you have Jesus, it's free. It doesn't cost you a thing. You die, you go to heaven. A disciple, right? They die, they go to heaven, and they bring a whole lot of people with them. Amen? And God's looking for disciples. But being a disciple costs you everything. It may cost you your very life. Amen? So God is looking for disciples, people who will follow Him every day. And we have to remind ourselves. And that's a gauge you can ask yourself when every second of the day, when a decision comes, am I being a disciple? Am I a disciple or am I not? Am I a disciple? How would a disciple act in this way? What did you know that wristband, what would Jesus do? And what that's saying is, what would a disciple of Christ do? How should I react? How am I going to let the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of me rise up so that I am in this situation in the proper manner? Does that make sense? Okay? And these are things that God asks us as His kids. And I want to read this story. Maybe some of you have, this is just an aside, have heard this. This was Seoul, Korea. How many of you guys heard of the woman who was executed publicly in Korea. Right? She was executed for passing out Bibles. And then after that, her husband, her kids, and I believe her parents were all thrown into prison. Now, let me ask you a question. Was she executed for being a Christian, or was she executed for being a disciple? Right. Okay? And that's the gauge. Am I in the game? Am I paying attention? Am I on what God's called me to do? A disciple. And that's something that we can remind ourselves. So always be ready to help, to lend a helping hand. The next reminder, remember who you were and what God saved you out of. In verse 3 of Titus chapter 3, it says, "For we ourselves were also once," everybody say once. That's not who we're to be anymore, but we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. And the Bible says, but God saved us out of all that. This is who we once were, but that's not who we are anymore. That's not who we're to be anymore. He saved us to something different and something new. Amen? And he says, Titus, remind them. And I'm challenging all of you guys to be reminded. Remind yourselves where you came from, what God saved you from. Amen. Be reminded of the manner of person you were. Right? I'm reminded all the time, and it amazes me. It amazes me that the love and the grace and the mercy of God, that God has says, all right, all clean. Go serve me. You know, and that's what he's saying to you. He's wiping you clean and sending you out to serve him, armed with his love. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. So remember where you were and where you are now. In verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, it says, remember, it's God's kindness, it's God's mercy, and his love that saved us. Not our own effort or any religious thing that we can do. One of the things that was, I think, struck a chord with a lot of people out there. Wow, Jan, when Stephen would get up on the truck and he would start to preach, he says, you know, God's not mad at you. God loves you and he's got a plan for you. And when you stand before Christ, he's not going to ask you how many times you went to church. He's not going to ask you how much you put in the plate. He's going to ask you, did you make Jesus the Lord of your life? That's what he's going to ask you, because it's because of his grace and because of his mercy, because of his love, and because of his kindness. I can't do anything for it. And folks, that should settle us every day. I can't earn it. It's just mine. So now let me go and pass that precious gift onto those around me that need it. Does that make sense? And that's the love that compels us. And that we'll talk about that in a minute. And then the next reminder here is, be diligent to maintain good works. Make your life count. Make your life count. I put out a challenge last week, and I was challenging the youth, and God's been challenging me like crazy, that to stop and think, how many people have I affected for Christ this week? How many people here, you can raise your hand if you want to, can think of one that you affected for Christ this week? Yeah, Charlie? Yeah, Pastor Jay? Yeah. Okay? Good. That's awesome. And if not, guess what? Start today. Start today. And guess what God says? Eat, all clean. Go serve me. Right? That's what he says. Go serve me. Affect this world. Make your life count. Be diligent. Diligence is something you got to do on purpose. Amen? Be diligent to maintain good works. Make your life count. Affect people. One of my favorite quotes, and you saw it last week, was in the video, was live your life like somebody else's life depends upon it, because somebody else's life does. And I think about all the people that were affected during the Wow Jam. I think about all the people that were affected throughout my life by me just allowing Christ to live through me. And let's stop for a minute and make sure that you know that I'm not bragging on me, because without Jesus, I'm a complete and utter mess. I'm a complete and utter misfit. But by just allowing Christ to live through me and to love folks, people are not going to hell anymore. And watching the youth and this team of folks out there ministering the life of God, people are not going to hell anymore. That's making your life count. The fact that you all reached in your pocket, put money in the plate so we could go, is making your life count. The fact that you give tithes and offering to this church so we can reach the lost is making your life count. Every time you open your mouth and tell someone, God's not mad at you. He loves you. And how can I pray for you? You're making your life count. Do it on purpose. Be diligent to maintain good works. That's what Paul said was some things that needed to be fixed in the church. And guess what? You are the church. You are the church. So what we need to stop and think is, okay, do these things need to be fixed in me? And that's my prayer when I pick my fat head up off the pillow in the morning and say, God, what needs to be fixed in me so that I can affect the loss for you? So that I can do what it is you made me for. And I challenge you, do that every single day. Do that every single day. And let's look for a second at Jesus. He's our example. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus is our example. And I'm reminded when I see Jesus and I read of the things that Jesus did being a little boy. And watching my dad, I'm just saying, man, I want to be like that. You know? Not everything he did, but I just watching my dad, and I just want to be like that. And as we see Jesus and see how he lived his life, it should rise up on the inside of us. Man, I want to be like that. He's our example. He's our big brother. You know, he's our God. He's our Savior. I just want to be like that. You know, and that's why, that's where that perpetual dissatisfaction comes from. I just want to be that. Be like that. Let's look in chapter 4. I'm a very weepy individual. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus is standing up here in the church. He busts the Bible out and starts to read. And here in verse 18 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is how he lived his life. And we talked about this a little bit last week. This is how Jesus lived his life. This is example. And this is what should rise up on the inside of us. I want to be like that. How can I be like that, Lord? Please help me be like that. Help me to be moved with compassion like Jesus was moved with compassion. Help me to be available to the ugly folks of the world. Right? Help me be available. Help me to look past the exterior of folks and be available. You know, I think it was Matthew who got saved, and Jesus, the tax collector, was sitting there, and Jesus said, "Come on, man, follow me." And Matthew said, "All right." And followed him. And then shortly after that, Jesus was sitting at a table with a bunch of other tax collectors and some other folks. And Matthew was probably like, "Jesus, you got to come talk to my friends." Right? And some of the Pharisees were upset because, you know, why does your leader sit with these ugly folk? Because that's where the need is. Because that's where the need is. And I guarantee you, Jesus was sitting at that table with the tax collectors and the sinners, and they were telling off-color jokes, probably talking about girls in an off-color way. I guarantee you, Jesus didn't plug his ears and run out of the room. I guarantee you, he didn't go, "Oh, man, did you hear what they said?" I guarantee you he didn't do that. I guarantee you he didn't tell them to turn their music down or pull up their pants. I guarantee you he didn't. I guarantee you. He loved them. He loved them. He says, "God's not mad at you. He loves you. How can I pray for you?" Right? And guess where that change came? Here. That change came here, and all that other outside peripheral junk fell off as they followed Christ. Right? And if you looked at Jesus' own disciples, all that external junk came and went, came and went. Just look at Peter's life. In it, mess it up. In it, mess it up. Right? But then, finally, he got it. And Jesus didn't condemn them or get all in their face. This is a lesson for me. You know? He loved them. He loved them. This is how Jesus lived his life. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And that's what he wants for us. And that's what he wants from us, to love people. To love people. Love people. And guess what, folks? The folks we need to love are they're here today. We need to love each other. But the folks that need to experience God's love and affection and acceptance are not here today. They're in the street. They're in the crack house. They're at the bar. They're at home. They're homeless. They're not here today. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at verse 23. Jesus is doing it, being our example. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Jesus, the God is not mad at you. He loves you. How can I pray for you? That's the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Amazing. All kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And verse 25 said, great multitudes followed him. He preached the good news. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. And it was amazing to me and eye-opening to me and settling for me as one of God's kids to watch at the Wow Jam as kids went out and did that. Set the captives free, healed the sick, preached the good news, cast out demons. Where's Bree? Where's Evelyn? Casting out demons in Jesus' name. The simple gospel. Loving people. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from whatever that word is, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. They followed him. Why? Why did they follow Jesus? Anybody know? Because he preached the good news. What else? Yeah, because he loved them. Because he loved them. It all starts with love. He loved them. Love gets you off your couch when you don't feel like it. And why we're at church on Sunday, this has like been hitting me lately. Here's why we're here on Sunday. So we can celebrate all the awesome stuff that God did in us, for us, and through us, and around us all week. That's where the celebration comes from. When we have praise and worship, it's a time of celebrating God's greatness. Man, God, look what all that you did this week. Through me, for me, in me, around me. Right? And that's why, to me, why Jesus rested on that last day. He sat back and was like, ta-da! Right? Celebrating. And that's what we all need to do. Be coming in here on Sunday, sharing with each other all the things that God's done in us, for us, through us, and around us throughout the week. Right? That's it. You know, and Jesus was our example. This is how he lived. He went about. Oh, yeah. Need healing? Okay, I got some of that. Right? People ask me all the time, hey, Josh, I need some help. I'm like, okay, I got some of that. It's easy, right? If you have some, there you go. You can't give what you don't have, but you have it. You have it. Right? So it's easy. He said, so that's our job. This is why the Spirit of the Lord was on him. That's why the life of God is on the inside of us, so we can heal the brokenhearted, so we can proclaim liberty to the captives, so we can get out there and get some recovery of the sight for the blind, so we can set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is today, 2009, is the acceptable year of the Lord. That's our job. That's why we're anointed. That's why we have his authority and his power and his life on the inside of us. Amen. Not for us. Yeah, for us. But, you know, if you empty out, he'll fill it up again. It's not for us. Amen. The folks that need it are out there. Jesus impacted multitudes. People followed him in droves because he loved them. And he expects you and I to do the same. He expects us to do that. As we see Jesus with our eyes, you know, and we see how we lived, we should just all be like, man, I want to be like that. And folks, please, don't wait to feel like it. Don't wait to feel like it. Yes. The feel like it will come later. Yes. Just be obedient, right, Josh? Being on the mission field. You didn't feel like getting up in the morning, right, every morning? But you got up and you went and did what the task was for today, was to go out there, hand out a snow cone, fix a bike, and love some folks. And as you did that, the bags, you know, rescinded under your eyes. The tiredness in your body started to fall off little by little. And by the end of the day, from 9 o'clock in the morning to 10:30, sometimes 11, 12 at night, when you rolled back into your hotel, physically you might have been a little bit tired, but you were buzzing with the life of Christ. Buzzing. Why? Because you were smack dab in the middle of the plan of God for this world. Smack dab in the middle of it. And guess what? You don't need a wild jam. You are the wild jam. You are the wild jam. Lives right in here. Wild jam lives in you. Jesus is the wild jam. The love of Christ lives in you. This is how Jesus lived. This is how we're to live. Because Jesus passed this ministry, or this way of living our life, he passed it on to us. Right? Let's look in Luke chapter 9. He said, all right, here's my life, here's this example. Now, folks, I'm passing it on to you. Have at it. Get going. Do it to it. Mountain Dew. That wasn't part of it. Luke chapter 9. Let's look in verse 1. Is everybody there? So he said, so here's Jesus. He's doing some stuff, and he's out. He just got done, healing this woman. And so now he said, all right, you guys saw how it's done. Now you go. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then he called his 12 disciples. How many disciples of Jesus Christ do you have in here today? Raise your hand. Okay? He's talking to you. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. Everybody say power. Power. And authority. Give them that. Authority. Say it.
Authority.
That's what you got. You have power and authority. There's not a more deadly combination to the enemy than a Christian man or woman who's been given power and authority. Right? You don't need to talk loud if you have power and authority. You don't need to be eloquent of speech if you have power and authority. Right? I know at my house, and if Micah's telling Caleb or Maya to do something and they're not doing it, all he's got to say is, well, Dad said so. That's where power and authority came and stuff gets done. Right? Dad said so, or Mom said so. So he called them together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he gave them power and authority, and then he sent them. He gave them a command. He said, see ya, go do it. Go do it. You know? And it wasn't one of those go do it's like, oh man. The disciples ran out and they said, woo, I get to do it. I don't got to do it. I get to do it. You know, and that's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of God. You get to do it. You get to do it. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. So he sent them out. And in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go make disciples. He sent them out. Go make disciples. Disciples. Go find some folks. Trade them their ugly, yucky life for the life of Christ. And then teach them how to go do the same thing. That's a disciple. He said, go make some of those. Go do it. Right? And that's the job he gave them. So he gave his ministry, his way of living life to you. He gave it to me. And then he gave us a command. And he said, go do it. So he gave us his authority. He gave us his power. And he gave us a command. And I want to just read you guys. Let's look here for a minute. Because he also gave us the fuel. Power, authority, and a command, and the fuel. And really the fuel is sometimes that push that grabs a hold of your emotions. When you're feeling like, well, woe is me. Or you're feeling like, well, I don't really feel like it. Or you're feeling like, well, frankly, I don't like that guy. Right? It's the fuel that kicks in in those circumstances. That jolts you out of you. Takes the focus off of you and lets you operate with the life of Christ that's on the inside of us. And that's his love. That's his love is the fuel behind all of this. And if you look here, let's look in Romans chapter 5, in case you think, well, I don't know if I can do it, Josh. I don't know if I can do it. Well, let's look. Let's see if you can do it or not. Because, guys, the determiner, the final sayer, is here in the Word of whether you can or you can't do it. Amen? The final determiner on how our life is, the truth about who you are and what you can and can't do, is written in God's Word. That's where the truth is at. Romans chapter 5, let's look at verse 5. And it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been, it's in there, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the love of God has been poured out in your heart. If you're a believer in Jesus. If you've given your life over to Christ. The love of God has been, past tense, poured out in your heart. So it's in there. Now all you need to do is tip your pitcher. Right? Tip your pitcher. Pour it on somebody else. And as you tip your pitcher, Pastor alluded to it this morning, God will pack some more in there. Tip your pitcher. God will pack some more in there. Tip your pitcher. The love of God has been poured out in your heart. And as you tip your pitcher, guess what? People's lives are changed. You bring hope to the hopeless. And that's all we did at the Wow Jam. We tipped our pitchers. I don't know where that came from, but we tipped them. We tipped our pitchers. So the love's on the inside of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15 says, for this love, for the love of Christ compels us. That's the motivation. That's the motor. The love of Christ compelled us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, get this part, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He loved us, and that love compels us to no longer live for ourselves. And Bree alluded to it last week when she talked about how she was just stuck because she was, me, 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 I want. When you got your eyes on high, your eyes can't see all the folks that are around you that are perishing. But if you are living for Christ and you let his life live through you, your eyes are not on you anymore because it's settled. Folks, and I want to encourage you to settle it in your heart. Settle it. That you're loved by Christ. And as that's settled, like settling concrete, you can jump from there. Ever try and jump in wet concrete? Not a good time, right? You don't get high. But if you can jump real high off of settled concrete that's finished and ready. And that's what the love of God should be. Once we settle it in our hearts, we can launch from there and affect other people. And that's why God wants us to settle it. Wants it settled. Right? Settle it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 11 said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is what, folks?
Love.
That's what he is. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be propitiation for our sins. That's the love, folks. God manifested his love by sending Jesus into this world. You manifest your love by doing the same and going into the world. That's how we manifest our love. Because the folks that need our love the most are not here today. They're our grumpy neighbors, right? Our lovey-dovey grandma. They need the love. Now, this week, many of you guys have heard me tell a story in the past about a neighbor that moved in next door to me that I'm telling you, it was inches from a homicide. He would do annoying things to my wife when I wasn't home. And those of you who know me well, I don't play that game. Don't mess around with my wife or my kids. I'll cripple you. And pray for you after her words and repent. But, you know, and this guy used to just do all this annoying stuff. You know, sit on the edge of his lawn with his, you know, his coffee and his sunglasses and watch my wife as she worked in the garden. And, you know, come over and start trouble when I wasn't home. And then when I would get home, the guy's a ghost, of course. And so finally, I went over there and I said, listen, don't ever come to my house again when I'm not home. And some other stuff. And so then the situation got better, and the guy finally moved out and rented his house to somewhere. His life fell apart, to put it shortly. And he moved out, and somebody else was renting his house. And then recently, within a week ago, I think, he and his wife moved back in. So it's one of those times where you get another chance, right? And it's like, I don't want another chance. Right? So, sure enough, my wife comes and she says, Josh, Paul is here, which is the guy's son, and he said his dad's mad because the girls were hitting him with water balloons. And so I talked to my daughter, and she said, and Maria said, I would much prefer that you handle it. I said, no problem. And so little boy standing in my yard, and I said, Paul, go get your dad. And he goes, okay. And the girls had told me that, you know, they were playing with this kid, and they said, can we throw some water balloons at you? And he's like, yeah, sure. Okay, so the dad comes out, and by this time, my heart's pumping, because I'm like, I'm tired of this guy. Why you move back in here? You know, I really just would like to, you know, staple your eyelid shut or whatever, you know. I just don't like him. So he comes out, and this is the second time this has happened to me over a short period of time, where my thinker started going on the inside, not here, on the inside. And the Holy Spirit just started to work on me on the inside because my heart's beating fast. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been ready to get in a fight with somebody, and your heart starts beating fast, and you're ready, like, all right, I'm going to do this and some of this. Right? I'm telling on myself, I know. So, but I'm telling you, my motor started to just decelerate as soon as he came out. Came out of that house, because just the love of God started to rise up on the inside of me. I go, hey, Al, what's the problem, buddy? What's the trouble? And he goes, what do you mean? You know, kind of. I go, I don't know. Your son was here, and he said there was some trouble. You know, and so he came over, and I said, because he said that the girls were throwing water balloons at him, and that you were mad because they were throwing. He looks at his son, and he said, I didn't say that. You know, and so I put my arm around him. I said, Paul, I said, why do you throw your dad under the bus like that? You know, and I said, really, what the problem was, Paul, is that you didn't want to pick up the water balloons by yourself that your dad told you to pick up. So you made up a story that your dad was mad. And I said, why do you do all that? And he said to me, and I said, why do you throw your dad under the bus? You don't want to give your dad a bad rap because everybody in the neighborhood hates this guy. Right? You don't want to give your dad a bad rap. And the dad said, I'm done with all that stuff. He said, I'm done with all that stuff. I just want peace in the neighborhood. And the difference in, how did I get on all that? But anyway, the difference, where was I? The difference in the reaction between this time and last time were completely different. When you do things the way God asks you to do, when you're compelled and motivated by love, there's a different reaction. There's a different reaction, is I guess my point. What was I talking about? So, you know, lest you say, you know, that you can't do it, because, you know, some people say, you know, I'm not a gifted soul winner, or I'm shy. Well, let me help you out today and give you a ticket off the excuse train, okay? Let me give you a little ticket off the excuse train, because I took my ticket and got off myself. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. This is an excuse for us, or a ticket for us off the excuse train. 2 Peter 1:9. Peter's hiding on me. Here, Peter. Got it. Everybody there? My last? Praise the Lord. Okay, chapter 1. Let's just read quickly 1 through 10. Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Everybody say, that's me! To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, get this. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many of you guys know we need godliness to live our life with His results in it? Absolutely. And He's given us all things that will enable us to do this, to live that life. So we can all pack up the excuse train and get up and go do it. Because sometimes when you don't feel like it is the time you need to do it the most. And then God kicks in. All those things that, all those given things that we just read, kick into play. Let's look at verse 4. It says, By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also that for this very reason, get this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. So we got to add some stuff, right? To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, what? Aha! Love. For if these things are yours, get this. For if these things are yours, and we just read in verse 5:3 that these things are ours. Amen? For if these things are yours and abound, get that, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, you might be able to read, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, get this, is short-sighted, or you can also say who stagnates in these things. Because it talked about previously in the previous verse, if these things are yours and abound, right? For he who lacks or stagnates in these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never, what? Stumble. So, he's given us all that we need. But apparently, the given things of God don't ensure that you're going to have good character. Right? Apparently, the given things don't ensure that you're going to have good character. We have to add to these things. They must be worked on, developed by matter of use. Lived on purpose. He wants us to work on these things. So if you feel like, well, I'm not good at this, well, work on it. How about that? Right? It's like my kids, we come home from piano lessons. Dad, I forgot what Miss Paulson said. I can't play this. Well, work on it. Work on it. Right, Caleb? Yeah, you know. I'm talking about you. Right? Work on it. It's amazed me over the last year or so. I've kind of, you know, been out just living my life and working on me and running across a lot of Christian folks that want to live, let Christ live through them, unless, God forbid, they have to work on something. Or if it's not convenient for them, well, never mind. It's not really that important. Well, it is important. Why? Because it says, if we have these things and we abound and they abound by the matter of use, then we will never what? Stumble. Well, let me ask you a question. If you stumble, are you going to go to hell? Who cares if you stumble then? Right? Who cares if you stumble? God cares because he said to work on these things so that you would never stumble. So why shouldn't we stumble? What are we talking about here today? We're talking about the lost. How many of you guys have ever walked in a stream with wet rocks? Mom or dad is in front of you. You're right. You're like, boop, 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 boop. You know, falling all over the place. And then you go to fall, and you grab onto the person in front of you, and they're stumbling too. What happens then? There's two broken teeth, two sets of broken ankles, two wet folks in the creek. Right? But how many of you guys have ever fallen down and grabbed a hold of somebody who is not stumbling? Guess what they do? They provide a firm foundation for you to pull yourself up. And that is who God has called each and every single one of us to do. And one way to make sure that that happens is by taking those given things that God has given to us and using them and letting them abound. Amen? Yeah. Guys, say, I can do it. Yeah, because the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart. It's in there. The ability, the authority, the power, the motivation, which is God's love, is inside you. And those things will abound as you use them. And you will be a firm foundation for those who need it. Amen? So why? Why does God want you to be a firm foundation? Why has God given you authority and power, a command? Why has He armed you with His love? Why? Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 9. Why? Let this get you, let it sink in, and let it punch you in the teeth. And I'm thankful that God allows me to be me. That's all I got to say about that. Okay, let's look at chapter 9 of Matthew. Let's look at start at verse 35. Everybody there? Amen. Then Jesus went about all the cities. There He is, just living His life. In villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was what? He was moved with compassion. He wasn't sedentary with compassion. He was moved to do something. Excuse me. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That's the world, folks. They're weary and scattered, and they're looking for a leader. And Jesus is the only credible leader that they can follow. And guess what? God wants you to be a leader that they can follow. Because if you follow the leader, then you're equipped to be the leader. Does that make sense? Right? As those things abound in your life, you're equipped to be the leader. Okay? So Jesus, where was I? Oh, you guys are slacking. Thank you. 36? Okay. So He was moved with compassion because they were scattered. Verse 37. Then He said to His disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He didn't say the harvest is few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 10. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He said, pray for laborers. And then He gave them power and authority to go be a laborer. Right? So He said, yeah, pray for a laborer. But He expects you to be a laborer as well. Okay? So many places, so many churches, they want to have a prayer meeting. Are prayer meetings bad? No. Are prayer meetings the only thing that we should do? No. We have to motivate out of the building and motivate to the lost. Right? He doesn't want us to just pray for laborers. You know, we talk a lot and we say, Lord, so why does He want us? Why did He give us all those things? Because the harvest is ready, because He was moved with compassion, and because, frankly, the laborers are few. There's not enough people that are willing to be disciples for Jesus Christ that will go and labor. So He said, pray for more laborers. The harvest is ready. Folks are ready. They're ready. You know, we pray, God, send revival. When's revival coming? What is revival anyway? Anybody tell me? Anybody have a definition of revival? A move of God. Okay, that's part of it for sure. Here's a move of God to me. When mass amounts of people go from being unsaved and unconnected to God to being saved and connected to God. To me, that's a revival. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Right. When disciples are made and they go out and are taught to do, that's a revival. So, if we really wanted revival and we're calling out to God for revival, you don't have to start a revival at all. We have to just go pick one. Because the harvest is ripe and ready to be picked. We have to just go pick a revival and pick and pick and pick and pick and pick and pick until your knuckles bleed. And then go and pick and pick and pick and pick and pick. Pick a revival. Amen? Guys, say, I can do it. The life of Christ is in you. The life of Christ is in me. And I have to remind myself when I start feeling weary or unequipped or unworthy, which, let me give you a clue into me. I feel that way all the time. Like, man, Lord, you want to pick someone else, please? I'm not worthy. I'm not able. And He says, bull. You're equipped. I've given you my authority. I've given you my power. Right? So you're equipped. So we all that's one of the tools of the enemy to get in your face and say, well, yeah, but you were this. And I remind myself, yeah, I was that, but here's what God's made me now. That ain't me. You keep that junk. That ain't me. And that's what you guys all keep in mind. When the enemy starts to attack you, because he wants you to stand still, he wants you to not affect anyone, so he'll remind you of who you were, where you've been, and what you've done. So you'll be like, oh man, there's no way God's going to use me. Well, bull. He is. He's waiting. And we saw it last week. It's just been ringing in me that God is looking for fallible but willing disciples. And he's taken all that stuff, and he washed it away, and he's given you all the new. Right? Any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Something entirely different. Amen? So go pick a revival. Go pick a revival. So here's some reminders for all of us. I'm about done. That God's looking for disciples. He's looking for folks that will follow him to the ends of the earth. He's looking for folks that hear the voice of heaven, right? He's looking for that. And he's looking for followers, not fans. Right? Fans, no, I know that guy. He's pretty cool. But he's looking for those that will follow him. That's what he's looking for. And another reminder is to just absolutely live your life like someone else's life depends on it, because it does. And that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And that's who he's called us to be. And if we will do that on a consistent basis, push ourselves on a consistent basis, relax in God's love on a consistent basis, forget those things that are behind, look to those things that are ahead on a consistent basis, you will absolutely turn this world upside down. You will affect person after person after person after person because of the love of God that lives on the inside of you. Amen? Is that something we can all do? All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the word that you brought forth. Lord, I ask that we would be reminded that we would be perpetually dissatisfied with people dying and going to hell, that we would be perpetually dissatisfied. Lord, that we would be moved by your love and by your compassion for this world. And Lord, that we would rest in the fact that we have been given your authority, we've been given your power, we respect and respond to your command, and Lord, that we are motivated by your love. And Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing on the inside of every single one of us. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our families, what you're doing in our church, what you're doing in our communities, Lord. And we want to be in smack dab in the center of your plan. And Lord, we say that we will go, we will go, we will go to our neighbors, to our families, to our communities, to this planet, and simply tell them that God loves you, he is not mad at you, and how can we pray for you? And Lord, because we are bringing them your love and your life, that you will heal their bodies, that you will set them free, and their eyes and their hearts will forever be turned to you, and they will become difference makers in this world. They will become a part of your plan for this earth. Lord, we thank you for it, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you for your time.
Praise God. Would you stand with me? It's a good word. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Will the worship team come? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's just stay in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this. In fact, I'm just going to read to you a passage of Scripture real quick here that relates to what Josh is talking about here. It all has to do with just loving people. If you didn't get anything else, The idea is love people, amen, and demonstrate the love of Christ. And, you know, I was thinking about this while he was speaking here in the book of Acts. And don't turn there. I'm just going to read a couple of things here, and then we're going to pray. We're all going to pray. It says this concerning the disciples, especially Peter and John. It says, but so in Acts 4, verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. You know, a lot of us feel sometimes severely threatened by those that are lost. We feel severely threatened, and therefore we don't want to share the gospel. We don't want to share the love of God with people because there's just something in us that we feel severely threatened by in whatever way, because of insecurities or whatever the case may be. We all go through that. But notice what it says they did. It says, and being let go, that's Peter and John, being let go, they went to their own companions or their own company. How many of you know we are today here amongst our own company? Amen. Our own companions in Christ, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they, who's they? They's the whole company raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said and went on and went on. And then they said this, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Amen. And so you know what? Let's, as the company of God, let's amongst ourselves as God's companions, our companions of one another, let us just lift our voices to God and say, God, give us boldness. Just do it right now. God, give us boldness. Oh, give me boldness, Lord God. Give me more of what I need in order to minister to people. Help me love people in a greater way. Father, I pray that this company of people might be granted boldness and courage and a fresh zeal and a fresh passion for the things of God. Just cry out to God, God, I need more passion. I need more fire. Oh, just cry out to Him from all your heart right now. Oh, Father, give each one of us a strategy to minister to that one or ones that you want us to minister to. Maybe we've got a neighbor. Maybe we've got a friend. Maybe we've got an enemy. Maybe we've got a coworker that, God, you want us to love in a way in which we'll reach their hearts, Father God. Give us wisdom. Give us that strategy. Oh, you've sent us. You've sent us. But before you've sent us, you've equipped us, Father. You have given us. Let's say this together. Father God, you have given me everything I need that pertains to life and that pertains to godliness. I've got the goods. Help me use those to reach those that are weary and scattered in the world. In Jesus' name. Now do it, do it, do it. Just ask God to give you wisdom. There's a way. Just love them. Just love them. Hallelujah. Let's just stay in that attitude right now. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I don't know this Jesus. I don't know Him in a personal way. I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath that I would be in the presence of God. I'm not sure that I'm forgiven of my sin. I understand that God loves me. I'm understanding today that He's not against me. I'm understanding today He's for me. And I want to know Him. I want to give my life and surrender my life to Him and make Him, Jesus, the Lord of my life today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. And it's not based on works which you've done. You can't earn your way to heaven. You've got to receive the gift of God. It's a gift from God. It's not by your works because you can't boast about it. It's all because of Him. And you reach out by faith and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life and receive the gift of eternal life. And so if you're here today and you'd say, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I've been forgiven. I want to reach out and make Jesus the Lord of my life. Would you lift your hand up high and let me know that so that we can pray with you today? Anybody at all, you'd say, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven and that I'm forgiven. Anybody at all, lest we leave this place and one goes away unsaved and without an opportunity, we want to make sure that opportunity is given. Anybody at all, lift your hand up high. We want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for each one here, Father. I just desire, Father, that we be a church on fire for you. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to be dead. We want to be full of life and lively in Christ and able to let our light shine, Father God. Convict us of our sin. Convict us of our apathy. Convict us of our non-caring attitudes. And Father God, let there be an awakening. We have your love, as Josh pointed out, but let there be an awakening of the fact that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And let us pour it out, as he said, on others. Father God, I pray blessing on everyone here, Father God, as we go today. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, I just want to encourage you, if you need prayer before you go today, Josh is here to pray with you. Is Marie in here? Maria, rather. I have so many Maries and Marias. Is she not in here? Okay. Well, if you need prayer before you go today, just come up and be prayed for. Josh knows how to pray the prayer of faith, and he'll pray with you, for you, and bless you in that. Amen. And if you get an opportunity, just thank him for the word. Thank him for the work that he's doing in ministering to the young people. Amen. Amen. Praise God.